Without a doubt, when we look in Scripture, there were signs that were given by a deity on several different occasions. When we look back in the 9th chapter of Genesis, in verse 8, beginning and going through verse 16, God gave a sign unto all creation, the earth and all living things, and that sign or that token that he hung in the clouds that we know as the rainbow was the sign of the covenant that he made with all of creation that never again would he destroy this earth by water. When we look in Matthew, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 38, the Jews come to Jesus and they said, "Master, we would see a sign of thee." If my count is right, by the time that they asked that question, Jesus had already performed 25 of the recorded miracles that we have in the four Gospels. Jesus answered them and said, "O you wicked and adulterous generation who always seek after a sign, no sign shall be given you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of the earth." Matthew, the 24th chapter, Jesus gives a sign of the impending destruction of Jerusalem that took place in AD 70. There were signs that were given by God. We understand that. No signs as far as the end of time will be given, but there had been signs that had been given by God. All that we need now to be a prepared people has been given to us. But God is not the only one dealing in signs. Man deals in signs for our information. Man deals in signs for our direction. Man deals in signs giving warning to keep us safe. Signs are given. There are also signs that are abominations upon the earth. That sign we have from the World War II. A sign of bigotry, a sign of oppression, a sign of heartlessness, a sign of death. That sign was hung on many store windows in Germany during the Nazi reign, which then identified those that were Jews, and then the Holocaust began shortly after that. We have signs that are given, signs that are among us today that's been going on for some period of time, such as a Ku Klux Klan sign that still stands for many of the things that Nazi Germany stood for. Signs come from men also. They came from God, but they come from men also. I want to talk this morning about the sign, the one sign that was meant for derision. Daryl read for us, as we look there in John the 19th chapter and verse 19. Pilate wrote a title, a sign, a titlos, as it says, a placard. And upon that placard, there was these words: "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This proclamation of this sign in derision was not only given at that time just in the language of the area, which was Jerusalem, which would have been Hebrew if they had not been under persecution and occupancy at this time. But this sign of derision was a declaration of the derision that was placed upon this man that was hanging upon the cross, because it was written in the languages that were spoken of the day, not only in that region, but also in all regions. It was written in Hebrew, it was written in Greek, it was written in Latin. A sign, a proclamation that was given of the derision of this one that hung upon the cross and viewed by many just as he was hanging between two others, that he was in the same condition. But of course, he was much different than that. That sign, meant to mock, meant to ridicule, really had a lot of truth about it. Why was the sign written in the first place? I take your attention to what Vincent quotes Bengel, commentator, concerning that sign of derision that hung there. First of all, he says, in the sense of the man Pilate, it meant Jesus, the King of the Jewish fanatics, crucified in the midst of the Jews who should all be thus executed. And I think Bengel has a good handle on that part of it, thinking about that. Here you have a Roman governor, Pilate, who looked at the events of that day and the causes of that day by which Jesus was brought to him. And he saw what he estimated to be, I believe, to be fanaticism on the part of the Jews that had brought him there. The law was meaningless to him, and rightfully so. He, being a Gentile, was never given unto him, but he had no appreciation nor understanding of that law. even though he was ruling over people that were supposedly following after that law. And I think Bingle is right in making that statement concerning the Jews who should all be thus executed, but not only the Jews, actually if judgment would come upon us all. Without the mercy of God, we would share the same fate. We would share the same fate. Justice would demand that. Bingle also said, in the sense of the Jews, Jesus, the seditionary, the king of the rebels. There had been others, and there would be more that would come. And the Jews were looking at Jesus and really trying to take him just into a secular aspect of view, where he was nothing more than one that was arising a sedition. They really didn't care about sedition as far as the Roman government was concerned, even though they cried out, if you don't crucify Jesus, you're no friend of Caesar's, because he claims to be a Jew, a king. All that was for was to make sure that they got him crucified. They put Pilate in that untenable situation where he had to make a choice then at that time, wherever Caesar's name was mentioned. But I think Bingle is right here that what the Jews did in looking unto Jesus, he was the king of the rebels as far as they were concerned. He also says, in the sense of the political judges, Jesus, for whose accusation the Jews, with their ambiguous accusation, may answer. In other words, that's the reason why he washed his hands of the matter. The decision he is actually saying in that action is not mine, but rather it's not based upon justice. It's not based upon any testimony that's been given concerning this man. He is innocent as far as I am concerned. And the Jews agreed with that. They said, let his blood be upon our hands, upon our heads. So I think Bingle is right concerning that. And in the sense of the divine irony, which ruled over the expression, Jesus the Messiah by the crucifixion became in very truth the King of the people of God. Lang also makes a very similar statement concerning that sign that was over the cross and the purpose for that sign. I will add to this that Jesus was mocked by the soldiers who took their lead from Pilate and from all the Jews. In all and by all, it was meant in derision. Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 29 and 30 says, and plaiting a crown of thorns, they placed it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and bowing the knee before him, they mocked at him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and spitting at him, they took the reed and struck at his head. That sign was there for derision. But let me tell you something about that sign. That sign had truth in it. Man, I don't think realized that, especially as the events were taking place that day. It was meant in connection with mockery. It was meant in connection with derision. But the truth had sign. The first word, Jesus, really bears no great significance as far as just the name is concerned, because it was a very common name. It was, as we would pronounce it today, Joshua, Jesus, in the Greek, meaning the Lord is salvation. A common name, but there was more behind it. And the reason there was more behind it is that the Father himself chose this name for his Son. In Matthew, when we look in the first chapter, verse 21 through 23, and she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this happened so it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin will conceive, and her womb will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. You see, that first word of that sign, even to those that were standing there that day would look up and see nothing significant about it. There was power, there was majesty, and there was purpose behind that name, Jesus. And the reason being is that the Father himself gave the name to his Son, Jesus. He is salvation. The Lord is salvation. There was absolute truth in that name, not recognized by men at that time, must be recognized by all today. And also, as we look over in Isaiah 53:11, and also John 1 and verse 29, he was named that the Lord is salvation because he would save. In the 11th verse of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, says that he shall see the fruit of his travail of his soul. He shall be fully satisfied by his knowledge, the righteous one. My servant shall justify for many, and he shall bear their iniquities. He came to save. John gives testimony of this. That is John the Baptizer in John the first chapter in verse 29. On the morrow he sees Jesus coming. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world." That first word of that sign, Jesus, spoke volumes not only about who Jesus was as far as deity, but also spoke volumes about his work, his purpose, and that which he came to accomplish. And that is the hope of salvation for each and every one that will obey him. But there was a second word of Nazareth. This is not in reference to his birthplace, because by prophecy, when we look over in Micah the 5th chapter in verse 2, it says there, "And you Bethlehem Ephratah, being least among the thousands of Judah, out of you shall come forth to me to become one ruling in Israel, and his goings forth have been from old, from the days of eternity." The birthplace was decided before the foundations of the world. The birthplace was decided before the events of creation ever took place. The statement that is made on the cross is not in connection with the birthplace, even though supposed by some that that is where he was born, but rather it was in connection with that designed by God in association with the plan of salvation that had been set forth before the foundation of the world. That birthplace named. But rather, of Nazareth is where he grew up. And really, when we look at this, that word there, Nazareth, that town that is mentioned, that also is a word of derision at the time, and especially among the Jews. Consider this with me. Matthew, the 2nd chapter, verse 23. And we see that Jesus grew up there. He lived in a city called Nazareth, so as to fulfill that spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. There is a reference here to an Old Testament passage which we do not have record of. But we can certainly believe that that was testimony that was given. When we look in the 22nd Psalm in verse 6, it very well could tie in with this thought of Nazareth, and we'll see that especially when we get to the next passage. But there in the 22nd Psalm, David says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of mankind and despised by the people." And Nazareth had that reputation among the Jews at that time. Consider when Jesus was calling his apostles. And they come and Nathanael says to Philip, we have found the Messiah, the one that had been promised. And he comes to them and he says, "Could any good thing come out of Nazareth?" It is because of that thought of derision, and nothing good comes from there, and a misunderstanding of where Jesus came from. Even in that second term of Nazareth, Jesus, Son of God with power, the Lord is salvation, the Savior of each and every one of us, coming from a place that was disregarded by man. And as a matter of fact, that place itself being held in derision. It shows the lowliness in which he came. It shows the humility in which he came, without pomp, without circumstance, but rather he came not to show himself, but rather to set forth an example. Those first two words were absolute truth on that sign. So was the next two words, the King. Jesus of Nazareth, the King. You see, his authority and kingdom had already been determined even in prophecy. When we look back in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verse 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government," that is the rule, "shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." There is no end of the increase of his government, that is his rule and peace on the throne of David, and on his kingdom, and you can't have a kingdom unless you are a king, and on his kingdom it says to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from now on forever, the zeal of the Jehovah or of the Lord of hosts will do this. It was determination of the very fact that Jesus would be king. Matter of fact, that's the reason that he came. That is the testimony that Jesus himself gives to Pilate. Jesus did not deny before Pilate who he was or what his purpose was or what his position was. When we look in John 18 chapter and verse 37, Pilate says, "Are you then a king?" Jesus says, "You say rightly that I am a king." Many versions say, "You say that I'm a king." Let me suggest to you that this is an idiom in the Greek, in which really the statement is made, what you're saying is truth. He's telling them, you rightly say that I'm king. For this reason I've been born, for this reason I've come into the world, that I should testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus himself did not deny, even as he was about to go on that cross, that he was king. Truth was made, even though it was meant in mockery, even though the knee had been bowed by the Roman soldiers, even though all that took place, there was no denial of the fact on the part of Jesus of exactly who he was and what his position was. He is king. The truth was on the sign, Jesus of Nazareth, the king. That is absolute truth. And then that sign said, of the Jews. Yes, he was king of the Jews. The 72nd Psalm, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son," speaking of the Messiah. "May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with injustice." That by prophecy, speaking of the Messiah that would come, that which is identified as Jesus of Nazareth, the king. He is king. He was king of the Jews. But not only king of the Jews, but also king for all. In Isaiah the 42nd chapter in verse 4, the statement is made there concerning the Messiah years before he came to this earth. "He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has set justice in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." The isles there, I will suggest to you, are the Gentile nations. And justice would be set by him, and he would be king not only to the Jews, but also to all people. Truth was on that sign. In every aspect of what is there, Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews, even though meant by derision, absolute truth was given, not recognized by those that were putting him to death that day. Not recognized till after his death by some. The soldier that stood at the cross heard Jesus cry out with a loud voice. And he stopped his soldiers from going and breaking his leg, said, "Let us see if Elias will come." And then the great earthquake took place and the graves were opened up. And beginning at that point, and what should be taking place each and every day on this earth, the confession of the Savior was made. Because even that Roman soldier that had put Jesus to death made this statement, surely this was the Son of God. That sign that possibly he even had a hand in hanging, he denounced at that particular time. The sign was truth. Its intent was mockery, but even in derision, truth would not and could not be silenced. Consider this, the truth about Jesus Christ could never be silenced. When we look in Luke the 19th chapter, verse 37 through 40, we have the account of what we usually call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, just prior to Christ's death. And he was already drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives. All the multitude of the disciples began rejoicing to praise God with a loud voice concerning all the works of power which they saw, which they had seen in the Savior. By the way, that was the sign to them. That was the indicator of exactly who Jesus was. And they began to say, "Blessed is the one coming in the name of the Lord, the King, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And that by prophecy of what they would say in the 118th Psalm in verse 26. And some of the Pharisees from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They are calling you king. They are setting you up as deity. Rebuke them." And Jesus answering said to them, "I say to you that if these should be silent, the stones will cry out." I will suggest and submit to you that the truth of Jesus would be known even if it wasn't from man. The truth of Jesus while he was here upon this earth would testify against the actions of men that would put him upon the cross and hang that sign. Truth was going to be known. The question is the truth of the sign truth in your life? Is Jesus of Nazareth the king in your life? He will have judgment over all. In John 12 chapter and verse 48, John says, "The one who rejects me," or Jesus speaking there as John records it, "the one who rejects me and does not receive my words, he has one judging him. The word which I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day." Judgment's going to come, and rightfully so, because he's king. He will be worshipped and praised. You and no one else will be able to keep silence. It doesn't matter if one is an unbeliever. It doesn't matter if one is an atheist, an agnostic, one is a Muslim. It doesn't matter what they were in this life. When the end comes, there is going to be absolute non-silence of all. And Paul refers to this in Romans 14, chapter, verse 11 and 12. It is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." That's from Isaiah 45, verse 23. "So then let each one of us give an account concerning himself to God." We need to allow to make sure that God, Christ Jesus, has rule in our life before it's too late. Paul says this, Galatians 2 and verse 20. "I've been crucified with Christ and I live, yet no longer I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith toward the Son of God, the one loving me and giving himself over on my behalf." The question is Jesus Christ king in your life? Maybe those here this morning that are not members of the body of Christ, they have not become Christians, they have not become sanctified by the blood of Christ Jesus. The king shed his blood for you. The Savior shed his blood for you. That man from Nazareth shed his blood for you. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. That was done for you. Even though he was king, he placed himself in a submissive posture, being servant unto men. And I ask you, because of the type of king and the quality of that king and the rule that he gives, will you submit your life in baptism before the Lord today? Will you do that? Will you come confessing his name? Just as is stated in Romans 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10. If we confess, he says, then we shall be saved. If we are baptized, then we shall have remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. And I also speak to us that are Christians. Is that sign that hung on the cross that day, is it really seen in our life as we live it? Is Jesus Christ our King? Or have we let the cares of this world overtake us? Have we allowed for the fact of changes over 2,000 years that maybe the importance that was there of that sign that hung 2,000 years ago on the cross of Christ doesn't have the same meaning today? Well, I'll tell you, it will have the same meaning as long as time is. As long as time is. And if we've not been living the Christian life as we should, we have access still to the blood of Christ Jesus, who is our propitiation. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. And as we have that access to his blood, we still have access to forgiveness. 1 John 1 and verse 8. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That sign that was hung in derision, that sign that was hung in mockery, don't let us in our lives account for it being that, but rather let us in our lives account for that sign being truth. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.